If you've got your Bibles handy and you want to turn to our reading this morning, our reading comes from John's Gospel. And it's John chapter 3, reading verses 1 through to verse 21. Let's hear what the Lord has to say to us from his word this morning. And Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Amen. And may God bless his reading of his word to us this morning. Just switch on this microphone so we can record this. That's us. And then let me get that. What I've just read to you is probably one of the best known passages of scripture. In it we get a leader of the ruling Jewish council, a Pharisee called Nicodemus, coming to visit Jesus. And he's coming to visit Jesus at night. That's got to be symbolic, as this senior Pharisee comes to Jesus in the darkness. The scriptural association of darkness with ignorance is spelled out actually later on in the chapter for us. It says, "The light has come into the world to bring people out of darkness," it says in verse 19. "And those who live by the truth will come into the light," it says in verse 21. But what we have here is a man named Nicodemus, who's been drawn to the light. He's been drawn to the light that is Jesus Christ. Now Nicodemus appears another twice in the Gospel. Firstly, to defend Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 50-51. And then he appears again, and he appears at the end of the story to the Greek, because It's him and Joseph of Arimathea who took Jesus' body from the cross to take it for burial. And you get that in John 19. I see Nicodemus as being a man who's seeking truth and understanding. And it's often the case that people have preconceived ideas about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just like Nicodemus, most people only have a partial and invariably inadequate understanding of what's needed. And that needs to be corrected if a deeper understanding of Jesus and discipleship is to be properly grasped. Now, these halting steps towards a deeper understanding are part of everybody's journey, part of all of our journey along this path that we call discipleship. Now, we'll get no reason to question Nicodemus' sincerity or openness to Jesus' message. And his initial assessment of Jesus is actually really accurate, but it's not 100% on the mark. See, Jesus is a teacher who's been sent by God. But we know that he's better than that. Because I'm sure we've all done it many times. We've all read John's prologue over the years. And it's one of my favourite pieces of scriptural writing. Because Jesus was much, much more than a teacher sent by God. Because John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of mankind. Jesus was and is the very Word of God. Not only for Nicodemus, but not only for all of us in the church here. You see everybody out there? It's for all of them as well. It's here, however, that my NIV Bible loses some of its power. Because in verses 3, 5 and 11 in the NIV, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, in the original Greek, these verses begin with a double amen. Amen, amen. And anywhere we find a double amen in scripture is important for us. Amen is an affirmation. It means, let it be so. So to say, let it be so twice has got to be important. It makes it something of real significance for us. So wherever we find our Bible, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, it should invariably be read as a double amen in our thinking. Meaning that what's being said needs to be looked at closely. Now in verse 3, Jesus also raises the question of the kingdom of God. He then does that again in verse 5. And both of these are linked with a metaphor about new birth. Now, this may seem puzzling. It's what Jesus says requires to see the kingdom presupposes a question. And that's a question that Nicodemus hasn't actually asked. But the question would appear to be, how does one see the kingdom of God? What he has confirmed is that the sign that Jesus performs, everything that Jesus has done, all these miracles and healings and everything, are clear evidence of God's presence with him. But what Jesus tells Nicodemus is that if he wants to participate in the fullness of God's kingdom and all the blessings that it brings for us all, he requires new life that only Jesus can offer. And that's done by the means of God's Holy Spirit. To truly understand the significance of Jesus' signs requires a reorientation, a drastic reorientation, as drastic as new birth, actually, that marks the beginning of what is ultimately a new life. Nicodemus is told that he needs to be begotten from above in the Greek. That's what the Greek actually means. But what it says in most of our Bibles, and I use the NIV a lot, so it says born again. And here we've got two different ways of reading the Greek word that's used there, which is anathen. Excuse me for murdering the Greek, but that's what it says. And the problem that we've actually got is what makes it difficult for us to understand is that there's no English equivalent word that contains the spatial from above and the temporal and you that this particular Greek word does. Us translators need to opt for one of the other options open to them. So either from above or born again. And this goes some way to help us understand Nicodemus' misunderstanding of what Jesus actually says to him. How can an old man be born again, he asks. His thinking is based on the concept of again. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the physical world, but he's actually talking about the spiritual world of God and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is doing is actually offering a new kind of life. He offered it to Nicodemus. And he's still offering this new life to people today. It's just that so many of our society fail to grasp the necessity of what Jesus is actually saying here. Again, we've already had what Jesus is saying explained to us in John's prologue. John chapter 1 verses 11 to 13, it said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. You see, we become children of God, not through natural birth, by being born again in the power of God's Holy Spirit. With this discussion of Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and the work of the Spirit, Jesus is telling us is what we need to be doing as his followers. And what we need is a spirit-filled life. Now that's got nothing to do with baptism. This doesn't even entail us having had a particular kind of experience that makes us spirit-filled Christians. Now, for some of us, it will involve some sort of identifiable experience where, you know, the Holy Spirit has touched our lives, but it doesn't mean that for all of us. In the same way as being born into a normal family is a kind of personal, interior, or private experience. Being born again does, however, involve us identifying with a new people. A people with characteristics and practices and commitments that are completely different from the world. Completely different from the world. We don't find this imagery of being born again in the Old Testament anywhere. And it's not simply a radical extension of Jesus' words when he said that we need to be like little children in order to see God's kingdom. It's not about the lowly status of children, which is something we'll look at when we come to share at the communion table. It's about receiving like a little child. Now, I've got two granddaughters. I've got one at 4, and I've got one at 2. And they know all about receiving. The youngest one is especially good at receiving food. She would munch all day if she got the opportunity. So receiving like a little child is how they soak things up, because they soak up ideas. They soak up knowledge. They're like sponges. And that's what we're called to be like. We're called to soak up the word of God like a sponge, just like a little child, as they learn and grow. We find that in actually in all three, not just here in John's gospel where Jesus talks about receiving like a little child, when he's talking about being born again. We find it in all of the synoptic gospels. You get it in Matthew 18, you get it in Mark 10 and Luke 18. What we have here is John with Jesus speaking about rebirth is God's kingdom and the Holy Spirit becoming a promise of God, a promise of salvation and renewal for all of us. For all of us. And verse 6 talks about flesh and spirit. And John, I think here, has got to be talking about the Holy Spirit when he says spirit is spirit. But what about flesh? Because we're all flesh. In John's gospel, to be of something tells us about its origin. Hence, their characteristics and identity. A person of spirit means that we belong to the realm of God's Holy Spirit. To be of something also talks in the Gospels about our destiny. To be of flesh is really an indication of our mortality. Indication of our mortality. The offer that's been made is that if we're born again, if we are born again of God's Holy Spirit, then our destiny doesn't lie with death. Our destiny lies with God's Spirit and not with the flesh. And again, we find that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:5, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What we then move on to is another sort of enigmatic statement about the wind blowing. We can't see the wind, but we can feel it and see its effect. It's the same with the Holy Spirit for us. When we come to Christ, we feel the effect that then becomes a visible manifestation in our actions that others can actually see. It changes us. So when Nicodemus asks in verse 9, how can this be? The answer, at least in part, is that it can't happen without the Holy Spirit. What we're getting here is another promise from Jesus. As the Holy Spirit is only given to those who believe after Jesus' resurrection. You get that in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus tells his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my disciples. You will be my disciples here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yes, the word of God had been given to the Jews, to the Hebrews, but their history actually shows how little they actually understood the truth behind what God had been saying to them. But this has all changed because the word had come to dwell among us in the very person of Jesus Christ. And John's telling us that no one has entered God's presence except for the one who came from God, full of grace and truth. What John's saying is that even the Old Testament characters like Enoch and Moses and Elijah and Ezra didn't attain any real heavenly knowledge. And anyone who claims to have reached this higher heavenly plane through mystical visions and heavenly journeys or secret revelations needs to be regarded as suspect. If you have been in the wacky-backy of the magic mushrooms, unless that is, unless they display the attributes of the Holy Spirit that only Jesus can offer in our lives. And again, my friend Paul tells us in Galatians what these actually are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 of them. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus then hints. He hints at what's still to come. Because verse 14, he speaks about Moses lifting up a snake in the desert. The reason Moses did that with this bronze snake on a pole was so that anybody in the camp who'd been bitten by a poisonous snake would look up and see it, and they would live. Jesus also has to be lifted up, but lifted up in the cross, so that we may see and live. We now come to a verse that I've actually chosen this year for the verse of the year for Johnson Baptist Church. And it's a famous verse. And I'm sure if I was to ask, you'd all be able to recite it without very much difficulty. And it's a verse about the love of God. It's also a verse about life. And thus, it's about salvation. It tells us what's needed for us to be saved. It also tells us that God is reaching out through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a verse that's about our deliverance from judgment, the judgment we deserve. And God demonstrates his ultimate love by sending Jesus. He's the only one that can deliver us from death to the life that he had originally planned and intended for all of creation. It's God's ultimate expression of love for us. And it comes to to its culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the giving of life that is through Jesus that brings glory to God. God revels in our salvation, which is probably why, in his infinite patience, he's not sent Jesus back in judgment until all of creation has had the chance to hear the good news and the truth of the gospel. And they've got a chance to accept the free gift of salvation that's actually offered. The language that John uses here is important for us. It's such a well-known verse that we can actually miss it. Because John uses a very specific Greek word in verse 16. And it's edoken. That's E-D-O-K-E-N. He gave. There are statements elsewhere in the New Testament that talk about God sending his son. Wherever it talks about God giving his son, what it's doing is actually pointing to the cross. It's pointing to Jesus' death. And Jesus' death is the climactic manifestation for you and for me of Jesus' life-giving work, but also for the rest of the world. So Jesus thus becomes the agent through which God fulfills his life-giving purpose for each and every person. While judgment will fall on those who fail to believe, there's no condemnation for those who follow Jesus. So God has sent his only son to be a light to the world, which is still in darkness. Jesus is the one who illuminates truth, not obscures it or hides it, but shines light into the darkness. Jesus actually came so we could meet God. Now, some will come into that light, while others won't. And God realised that was his big gamble when he decided to give us all free will. But his desire is that as many people as possible come to the foot of the cross and find salvation. Jesus was sent not to bring condemnation, but to save. So let's remember John 3:16 and take its message to heart, not only for what it means for us, but what it offers for all of creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you sent Jesus to offer the salvation that the cross brought for each and every one of us. But not just for us, Lord, for all of your creation. For the people outside this building, for the people in other churches who are doing what we're doing just now, we're worshipping and praising you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, because it's through his saving grace, by taking our guilt, our sins, our punishment on him, that we can enter into a relationship with you. So Lord, for that we are eternally grateful, and we give you all the thanks and all the glory. In Jesus' name.